will awake my heart. I will awake in the dawn and sing the great eternal praises from this hour on. Wake my heart, awake my heart. I will arise and sing. Living thing. Every land must hear the word, all of the world must know. The King will come and save his people from this time of woe. Knowledge of his righteous ways over the earth shall be. Then all the deaf shall hear. The dumb shall sing, the lame man shall go leaping like a deer. Then the desert shall rejoice, blossoming as the rose. For water shall burst forth and gladden everything that grows. Then the dead in Christ shall rise, hell will awaken his own. Together we shall reign on earth before Christ's glorious throne. All the earth at last shall know, all of the nations shall see. An age of love and joy and light and peace and harmony.
Thank you, Sherry. Okay, thank you. Oh, brethren, I'm so so pulled in so many ways about things, but I thank him, I thank our Creator that, let me just shut something down here, so I can focus, okay, thank you. Yes, I thank the Eternal Creator for what he is doing, you know, when things seem to be going wrong, and I'm really speaking about ministry. You know, we sometimes have hopes about things, and sometimes it seems the hope is not coming to pass. So at the last minute, things go wrong. But by His Spirit, I continue to hope for His will to be done through us and through all who want to serve Him. As the song that was just sung references, living in peace and harmony, this is what the body of Messiah should be. It shouldn't be factions of divisions where people are happy to be in their own little corner, doing their own thing, satisfying their own desire. They're just content as long as they are getting what they want. They're not thinking about what the Master Yeshua want when he was getting ready to be arrested, as he was praying, and as I say very much in often in John chapter 17, he was praying for our unity and how close, how tight, how cohesive that unity is that he prayed for. There's nothing that could express it so much as to say to be one, even as we are one, as he's praying to his Father. If we could only get that, if others could only get that and realize that the state of affairs in what's called the body of Messiah is not right. It's mute. It's useless almost for this to continue on this way as people think, and it will not continue on this way. It could be our master will unite his people. I may have said this some time ago recently, but every generation, Elohim gathers, reaps the harvest of that generation onto him himself. Those that, in other words, they are recorded in the book of life, or they're not there. They're kept in the book of life, or they're not there. Every generation, every year after year after year after year until the judgment. People either will make themselves be a part and agree to be what Yeshua is building, to be what he's building and not their own thing, in multitudes or a few, or they will not. So this generation of ours, we may never see, forbid, people unite. That's to the loss of this generation. It doesn't change anything. You understand? Another generation, if Elohim permits, will arise, and many will be his body. It's up to us, generation after generation. If we could have a chart to graph, which graphs the volume or the number of the people in Messiah's body, forming Messiah's body throughout the generations, we would see it go up and down, sometimes high, sometimes very low. So, and it's up to us as to what we want to do, because we see that throughout the scriptures too. You know how there are times Israel was doing great, and there was times it was not doing so great. There were times it was doing terrible. There were times it was so bad that it had to be thrown out the land. Right? So we need to really have that understanding, another that Yeshua, the Father, the Spirit, Elohim is not changing his plan. He's not changing his way. He has set before us the straight path. And it's up to us if we will do our own thing, like many choose to do. They take his name and they go form their own divisive factions, their own divisive, what you call, ministries, in total disregard to the name, to what Yeshua is doing. And sometimes we do this in unawares. We're not intentionally trying to do something that's hurting the body of Messiah. Because when we take Messiah's things and we present it in a way that does not reflect what he is doing, as he says, I will build my ecclesia, my congregation, my adah, my kahal, I will build my ecclesia, and the gates of Sheol, the gates of Hades, hell, will not prevail against it. That's what he is building. Let's not forget that. Okay? That's what he is building. And that's why in the Old Testament, that same word, ecclesia, is used throughout the Old Testament. You want to understand? So, that's the Greek version, but in other words, the Greek translation, long before Yeshua came to this earth, the word ecclesia was the word used to where it says eda or kahal. That's what was there. So in our English versions, especially, we see changes where in the Old Testament you'll see the word congregation, but in the New Testament you see the word church. That's confusing, I really do not use that word at all, church, anymore. I used to be a little flexible about it, but I've come to see why it's probably, because there's no reason to call it that in English. And I think the Germanic language, German and English, are about the only languages that use the word church. In the Greek, it's ecclesia. In the Hebrew, there are variations of words, as I've said before. And even in the Latin, it's not church. So you see, the word church doesn't belong there at all. It doesn't reflect what either the Hebrew, the Greek, or even the Latin word says. I haven't really checked the Latin word, so I got to be careful about that. But I would bet that if I check it, it's not saying church. It's not saying circe, which is the word that's there. So all of that creates an unnecessary distinction between congregation and the word church. The word, the same word used in the Hebrews, the same word Yeshua used to say, I am building this. It was being built since creation, and it continues to be built through him. That's what he is building. We must make sure that when we're presenting him, we present ourselves as such. That we present ourselves as such as being the body of a member of the body of Messiah in Elohim, or simply the congregation of Elohim, or the assembly of Elohim, or if we want to say it in Hebrew, the Adat or Kahal or of Elohim, right? That's how we promote the work of Messiah. It's one of the works ways we promote Messiah. When we do works and we don't identify as what he has said he would build, it takes away from it. You know, like if let's say any organization, well-known bank, right? If a well-known bank does business and does not promote its name, no one will know that it's that bank that's actually doing it. Do you understand what I'm saying? So let's say I'm Bank A, and I'm the world's greatest bank in the world, Bank A. Now, if my organization, if people in that organization go out and start, you know, providing services and all sorts of financial help to people without acknowledging that this is the work of Bank A, guess what? Bank A does not get the credit. And if these people start creating their own names and excluding the name of Elohim from the organization they represent, it just, now you start creating factions and division. And that's how over time it has happened. Some of it was imposed, but some, like today, people willingly create all sorts of names, taking the name of the Eternal in vain, because he does not do his powerful work through them, and he never will. As long as we keep dividing ourselves into these little factions, we will see that Elohim will not do his work. We will see that there will be a lack of love. We will find people will be tearing each other apart than helping each other. But the moment we repent and be like Ezra and Nehemiah and go back and says, this is the way it's going to be, we're going to do it his way, then we are surrendering to his way, and he will do things, the things that he will do only for what? His body, that he intends to come for and find without spot or wrinkle. So I just wanted to say that as a prelude as to what we're going to do today. So today I'm not going to do so much a teaching, but going to continue, and this is the last part of what we've been doing for the past three weeks. We'll continue with the open sharing. So last Sabbath, we looked at what we appreciate most about Elohim, what we appreciate mostly about his son, and what we appreciate most about the whole Holy Spirit. And we thank everyone for all the wonderful things that were said along those lines. So today we will do part four, which is the last part of this open sharing, which is what is one or more scriptures or a Bible account that mean an event, a story, an account of something that helped you in your faith, in your walk, and how. Okay, so it's two parts. You will read the scripture, share that scripture, and then say how it helped you. Okay? So that's what we will be doing today. So as if you haven't already found a scripture yet, if you don't have, I will start off with one, and that is Psalms 90. There are many, and I didn't intend to share one myself, because I wanted to allow room for you, but I'll start off. One of the things that I like is understanding what the gospel was. As being a person who teaches, and I noticed that Messiah, when he was preaching, before he died and rose again, long before that, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Right? And being from a Protestant background, I always thought that the gospel is basically the account of Messiah dying and dying for our sins and rising again, and that he will one day return. I was told that that's the gospel. And I still agree with it that that is the gospel. However, what then was Messiah preaching before he died, before he even told people he was going to die? So he was preaching something. And it wasn't his death, because he started to tell the disciples that he was going to die only shortly before that time came. So what was he preaching? And I found that Psalms 96, and I'm sure there are others, but this is the one I found that actually proclaims the gospel. And we read this last time. It says, "Sing unto the Eternal a new song. Sing unto the Eternal all the earth. Sing unto the Eternal. Bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day." Show forth his salvation from day to day. It says, "Declare his glory among the heathen," among the nation, really, among the nations. Or Gentiles. So heathen is not really correct. It's really among the nations. His wonders among all people. For the Eternal is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all powers. For all the powers or Elim or the gods of the nations are idols. Elim. But the Eternal made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Eternal, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Eternal glory and strength. Give unto the Eternal the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. It says, O worship the Eternal in the beauty of holiness, and fear before him all the earth. Say among the nations, that the Eternal reigns. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful, and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Eternal. For he comes to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. So when I was reading the Psalms maybe 3 or so years ago, this caught my attention, and the Spirit allowed me to see this is the proclamation of the gospel. This is a sample of the proclamation of what would have been preached, because this is what the prophet who wrote this, or the scribe who wrote this, says. Sing unto the Eternal a new song, a new way. And it's a song that he would give us. Bless his name. Show his salvation from day to day. Show his work of saving from day to day. Declare his greatness among all the nations, his wonders among all peoples. I'm not going to reread it over, but you can see what it's saying. This is a preaching admonition. This is a preaching guide, a teaching guide to the nations. That's what this is. It tells us what we are to say. And it's without doubt, these are the things that the Messiah was preaching, especially initially before his death. Because his death was announced really only to his disciples and explained. Others, where he spoke in parables, like he said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. They did not know what he was talking about. But his disciples, he explained to them that he was actually going to die. He spoke plainly with them. But so this was helpful to me in serving. That's why when I teach, I always bring up the glory of Elohim. I always bring up that He's the Creator. And I always bring up that He's going to judge. And of course, the latter part, that Yeshua died, came to earth, lived His perfect life, taught the gospel to the, did good, taught the gospel to the rich and to the poor, to all, did wonderful miracles, died and rose again to be the king of that, who is the king of that kingdom of light, which is to come. So that's one chapter, that's one portion of scripture that has helped me in my service to Elohim and understanding. So thank you. So who wants to go next in sharing?
Yeah, I can go next. I just wanted to bring up a couple from the book of Romans. Nothing too lengthy. Just first of all, Romans. So I think I lost the line. Oh yeah, here it is. Yeah, Romans 8:18. So when it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And then the second line from that chapter would be verse 30 of chapter 8. It says, "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." So, yeah, I like those, because they remind us, that the future in the kingdom is really what we're working towards. That, the things that may happen in this life, the things we're deprived of, or the things that we, might perceive as things that we miss out on, really will be return to us, and even more, in the time to come, will be more than recompensed for anything that, for any injury, any loss that we suffer. So it just, tells us to look forward to that and not to despair.
Beautiful, brother. Thank you. That is the ground. The foundation of our seeking after Him. Yes, thank you. Who else wants to go? Don't hesitate. Just share.
All right, so I'll go. This is Felix. Yeah, some verses, like brother says, Brother said we have several, but there's one, a couple of particular prior to the Gospels and the New Testament, and so. So Psalm 19 is one. I think our sister Rose read that last week. That's one of my favorite, that meditating psalm, because it's what we see. So it says right here, first few verses, "Let heavens declare the glory of Elohim, and the firmament shows forth His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech, no language, but their voice is not heard." And then what part here mentions about, which is the their line, verse 4, "is gone out through all the earth, and their word to the ends of the earth. And then hath he set the tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the ends of the heavens, and the circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat." So we see this sun going up every day, rising, and all that they're trying to block this sight. But we see the sun in the testimony of something, a flame, a fiery circle that we see as our eye, that shows this presence of give testimony to the presence of the Elohim. So I was reading. Oh, and also the book of Genesis, chapter 1, the creation themselves, a meditating thing, portion to read. And then I was reading since we are supposed to be the father, the children of Abraham, which is the father of faith, and so we read about him in the book of Genesis, but there's also a little detailed explanation of more of him in the book of Jubilees, which is 100% scripture. And so I'll read a few of the portions of Jubilees chapter 11 and 12, portions of each, right? So here we go. So in Jubilees chapter 11, verses 13 to 20, the birth of Abraham. So it says right here, where am I? Chapter 11, Jubilees, verses 13 to 20. That's what I said. Okay. And in the 39th Jubilees, in the second week, in the first year, Terah took to himself a wife, and her name was Edna, the daughter of Abraham, the daughter of his father's sister. So Abraham's grandfather from his mom, from his mother's side was named Abraham. So Abraham inherited his grandfather's name, the daughter of his father's sister. And in the seventh year of this week, she bare him a son, and she called his name Abraham, by the name of the father of his mother. So I went ahead of my time. For he had died before his daughters had conceived a son. And the child, Abraham, now the father of faith, began to understand the errors of the earth, that all went astray after graven images and after uncleanness, and his father taught him writing, and he was 2 weeks of years old, so he was about 14. So that's a speech, that's a language there. He was 2 weeks of years old, and he separated himself from his father that he might not worship idols with him. Verse 16, and he began to pray to the Creator of all things, that he might save him from the errors of the children of men, and that his portion should not fall into error after uncleanness and violence. Verse 17, the seed time came for the sowing of seed upon the land, and they all went together to protect their seed, that's the farmers growing, and the ravens battled the farmer, and Abraham went forth with those that went, and the child was a lad of 14 years. And a cloud of ravens came to devour seed, and Abraham and Abram, he was named at that time, not yet changed, ran to meet them before they settled on the ground, and cried to them before they settled on the ground to devour the seed, and said, descend not, return to the place where you came from. And they obeyed, they proceeded and turned back. And that, as a testament, verse 19, and he caused the clouds of ravens to turn back that day 70 times. And all the ravens to all the land where Abraham was there settled, there was not much, so much as one. And all who were with him throughout all the land saw him cry out, and all the ravens obeyed him. They turned back, and his name became great in all the land of the Chaldees. Now, chapter 12, verses 1 to 1. Let me see if I can get chapter 12 here. Verses 1 through 5. Oh, that's good. Verses 1 through 5 says, and it came to pass in the sixth week, in the seventh year thereof, that Abraham said to his father, saying, Father, and he said, Behold, here I am, my son. And he said, what help and profit have we from those idols, which you worship, and before which you prostrate yourself? For there is no spirit in them, for they are dumb forms, and a misleading of the heart. Worship them not. Worship instead the Elohim of heaven, who causes the rain and the dew to descend on the earth, and causes and does everything upon the earth. And now what did I say up to verse 5? And has created everything by his word, and all life is from before his face. Why do you worship things that have no spirit in them? For they are the work of men's hands, and on your shoulders do you bear them, and ye have no help from them. Okay, so I'll stop right there, and I'll go to verse 17 through 20. To finish my portion here. 17. He said, and a word came into his heart, and he said, all the signs of the stars and the sign of the moon and of the suns are all in the land of the eternal. Why do I search them out? If he, the eternal, desires, he causes it to rain, morning and evening. And if he desires, you withhold it. And all things are in his hands. And he prayed that night and said, my Elohim, Elohim Most High, you alone are my Elohim. And in you, and your dominion have I chosen. You have created all things, and all things that are the works of your hands. And he plea, deliver me from the hands of evil spirits who have dominions over the thoughts of men's heart. Let them not lead me astray from you, my Elohim, and establish you, and do you establish me in my seat forever, that we go not astray from henceforth and forevermore. And then he made a plea. So our brother Jackson was mentioning about gospel and things. What is the gospel? Basically, to turn about, it's about to speak about the kingdom of the Most High, and to turn away from sin and repent. Right there, it's a type of call for repentance, to serve the Most High, to secure his life and to be given eternal life. And this is why he made this solemn plea to be established. So his heart does not turn away. He wants to make sure his salvation was sure, as it's written in the New Testament writing. So we see all this. This is why Abraham was called the father of faith. And then, and also furthermore, we see how he came to understand that by lifting up his head toward heaven, and he could come to these conclusions and understanding by looking. We have eyes for purpose, to look, to observe, and our hearings also put all the senses together to make good choices, to choose the Most High. This is what happens right there, and this is why I love Psalm 19 and the portions of creation as well, because it's a daily testimony. Besides the other things, this is one of a few of my favorite writings and portions of reading. Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Brother Felix. Just before you, just tell me again, what, because you read from Psalms 19, and what was the other portion you read from?
Well, Psalms 19, and I read from the Book of Jubilees, chapter 11, verses 13 to 20. Jubilees chapter 11, verses 13 to 20.
What? Okay.
And then chapter 12, verses 1 through 5. Then I skip to 17 to 20, verse of chapter 12 of Jubilees.
Okay. And so what was the, with the part about the sun, can you tell me what it is that caught your attention about that? Without going through it, just tell me, like, what about that portion of scripture that stirred, that helped you?
Yes, it tells you in the book of Genesis that the creation is made, right? And I meditate on this. And also the book of, and also Psalm 19. And I locked it with what Abraham did to understand and to come up with a conclusion. Because every morning I wake up and I see the sun, and I'll say something about this is the testimony of his. But science is trying to tell you otherwise. But I see it, and they even have the sun. They say, "Oh, the sun does always rise in the east." They have somebody there out there, and I prove it. It's proven every day that the sun will rise, has risen, or will always rise from the east. And it's just locking everything that was said from what you said. And I was preparing Jubilees, and I found the book, and I went through it, and then seeing the father of faith and how we came to understand is the same way we choose by goodness of heart to choose the right, and by doing what he asks, everyone can find a way of finding him if they wish to. It's just we have that choice of right and wrong. So this locks it for me as far as one of the verses of scripture.
I see. So, and the part with Abraham, just want to make sure, so you see that as connecting of how Abraham, through observation of the things of nature, and how through that he sought after the one who created all of these things.
Exactly.
I see. All right. Thank you. That's great. Thank you, brother. All right. I think we had someone else.
Yeah, Psalm 18, a portion of Psalm 18. I will start with verse 6 and end verse 17. So, in my distress, I called upon the Eternal and cried unto my Elohim. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry came before him, even into his ears. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth. There went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire out of his mouth, devoured. Coals were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens also and came down, and darkness was under his feet. And he rode upon the cherub, and did fly. Yea, he did fly upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his secret place. His pavilion round about him were dark waters and thick clouds of the skies. At the brightness that was before him, his thick clouds passed, hailstones and coals of fire. The Eternal also thundered in the heavens, and the highest gave his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. Yea, he sent out his arrows and scattered them, and he shot out lightnings and discomfited them. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Eternal. And the blast of, let me rephrase that. Then the channels of waters were seen, and the foundations of the world were discovered at thy rebuke, O Eternal, at the blast of the breath of thy nostrils. He said from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from them which hated me, but they were too strong for me. That concludes the reading.
Thank you, brother.
What I really love about reading this portion is when it's the descriptive of the Eternal. The description of the Eternal talks about, you know, how the earth shook. When the Eternal came out of his temple, when the Eternal came, he says, the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because it was wroth. And he speaks about there went up a smoke out of his nostrils and fire. It just descriptive. It shows you how powerful. It doesn't even really depict how powerful. It just gives you an idea who the Eternal is. Because we know we read and we always, especially if you grow up in a Christian type of environment, you read and it's always like that little passive. And there's no, he's more than that. He clearly says, "I'm a devouring fire," and you can see it just by reading this. But he has so much love that he's willing. That based on what you're reading here, he comes out from his abode. You know, to help, to bring about, what's the word that I'm looking for? I'll say rescue or safeguard.
Yes.
Safeguard the individual. And, he says, but like I said, I loved when I'm reading that portion, it depicts an aspect of his greatness and power. how everything bows down to him. Everything trembles before him. Everything. Like I always have discussion with my brother Felix, always said, ask yourself why he is surrounded by darkness. I say, who is it that he's protecting from his glory? That's my opinion on the whole thing. Who is he protecting from his glory? Because he's that extreme that he even had to protect his own creation. Like his son said, only I have seen the Father. Only I have seen the Father, he says. Only I. So that's basically it as far as this psalm is concerned. I find it very intriguing reading this descriptive aspect of the eternal.
Yes, definitely, brother. The eternal we read is infinitely great. And like you said, the words you read in Psalms 18 are reflective of his great power and glory, how all things must bow down before him. And that's absolutely something that we should always keep in mind and be in awe of. If that's an aspect I believe we must never lose. While he is loving, as you said, and as the scriptures clearly say, but we must always remember he is the infinite king. Even though he is humble, gentle, and loving, we must always honor him as such. Thank you, brother, for sharing that.
You're welcome.
Happy Sabbath, brethren. The scripture that I see is not really exact scripture. It's more like a type of scriptures. For example, Psalms 130, because it speaks of the redemption and his forgiveness. And for context, I'll briefly read verses 3-4. If you, eternal, should mark iniquities, O eternal, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. So these type of verses in the Bible that speak of his forgiveness or his rescuing us from troubles when we cry out to him, these are the verses that I see helped me. It encouraged me that to really try to do, not only just do the right thing, but to try to, you know, definitely have a level of hope and hopefully one day faith in him that he will, you know, see me through trials. And that, you know, I think that's something that we all should have, is a level of hope in him that when we are down or if we did something, that we have his forgiveness as well as we can hope in him for better days and for his help. So, yes, that's what I wanted to share. Other scriptures that I saw were similar were also Psalms 32, and it reads, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Eternal does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Eternal, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly shall pray to you in the time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters, they shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed by bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be on the wicked, but he who trusts in the Eternal mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Eternal and righteous, and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart." So this other verse here is another example of the type of this chapter is another example of the type of verses, types of scriptures that I see are very helpful to me, as it says in verse 7, you are my hiding place, you shall preserve me from trouble, you shall surround me with songs of deliverance. So it really encourages me to trust in Him, that things will pass, things will pass over if we hold steadfast. And jumping down to verse 10, it says, many sorrows shall be to the wicked. So it kind of reminds us that when you see people doing bad things, you know, it's only a matter of time before they get what's coming to them. So that kind of helps us, helps me, and I hope that it helps others as well, to do what we have to do. So thank you, brethren, that's all.
Thank you, Sister Cherie. Thank you, Cherie, for that. So it's Psalms 130, verses 3 to 4, and Psalms 32, it looks like you read the entire thing, verses 1 to 11, and you appreciate how the scriptures speak of how Elohim is forgiving, He provides salvation, He rescues, and all of this, seeing His goodness and kindness, encourages you to have faith and to repent, and it also gives you hope for better days. Is reflective of what Brother Okosa said. You know, all the losses that we may have in this world, all the issues, a time will come when we will receive an everlasting gift, everlasting life. And also, you know, you realize through these scriptures that the wicked that do wrong will be punished for their evil. They will not escape the judgment to come. And that's reassuring, because there's so much evil going on. It's unbelievable the level of depravity in the world today. The killing of innocent babies and corrupting young children to make them get them involved in things they shouldn't be doing, and to have them through the pushing of adults, to have them destroy their own bodies. Young children who are unable to make sound decisions are being encouraged to do things that are detrimental to their life and health. That's a great travesty. That's a great evil. So yes, the wicked will pay for the evil they're working in this life. Thank you, sister, for reading that and sharing your points. Okay, anyone else wants to share?
Yeah, it's me again.
Yes, brother.
Yeah, this is James. Yeah, Psalm 91 is definitely my favorite. I always find comfort in it, since way before I've fallen ill. Years I've walked the streets, and that was always my safety net, is this psalm, no matter where I went. Whether I'm at work or riding the trains, going to work or back. So that was always my comfort lies in this psalm when I read what the Eternal says. He says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Eternal, He is my refuge and my fortress. My Elohim, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. You see how He commanded us not to be afraid. He says, thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Eternal, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For He shall give His angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We all know that part of scriptures, who he was referring to, is to his beloved. But that same protection is extended to his servants as well. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation.
Amen. Thank you so much, brother, for sharing that. Thank you so much. That we should not be afraid. That's part of having faith. Our sister just read about how what she read stirs her to faith. And yes, in this world, we need to really have that trust to not be afraid. And that psalm, I agree with you, is a very encouraging psalm. I used to do the same with Psalms 22. Is it Psalm 22? The Eternal is my Shepherd? I think it is, right?
23.
So thank you, Psalm 23. I used to sing it because I used to be part of the choir when I was a child. And I used to remember walking in the hallways of the school, public school, you know, not one of the best ones in Brooklyn. I would actually sing that song as I go walk in the hallways and in the yards and whatever, and in hope of his salvation. So thank you, brother, for sharing that, and everyone who has shared so far. There's, let's see what time it is. Yes, want to say something, brother?
Yeah. I said you're welcome.
Oh, sure. Oh, wow. It's 1:30, so we're running out of time. So anyone else want to quickly share? I'm going to give another.
Shabbat.
Yes, go ahead, sister.
Yes, Shabbat Shalom again. My favorite psalm that really helped me each day of my life, I always repeat Psalm 100. And I think for me, I take it personally because it is like my anthem, because it really helps me every day. It helps me through the year. It helps me every day as I walk in this boat. And let me repeat Psalm 100. It is a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to Yahweh, all your lands. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that Yahweh, he is Elohim. It is he who made us and not ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Verse 4 said, enter his gates with praise. Or enter his gates with thanksgiving and enter his courts with praise. Be thankful for him and bless his name. For Yahweh is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. It helps me. Psalm 100 helps me, and it reminds me that I have to be thankful for whatever happened in my life. Could be something special, something tragic. I always have to be thankful. I have to say thank you. And it reminds me that I didn't create myself. It's Elohim. He's the one who created me in his own form and image. And I always have to be thankful for him in spite of what? In spite of the good days and the bad days, I always have to come to him and say thank you. His love, he loves us unconditionally. He loves me unconditionally in spite of what happened in life. When I fall short of his glory, when I miss the mark, I know that Yahweh will forgive me. I know that his mercy is everlasting. His mercy endures throughout. I have to enter his courts with praise and thanksgiving. I always have to say thank you. When I'm going to work, when I'm on the bus, I say, Father, thank you, because what you have done for me. And this psalm is really, I really carry it with me. Every day, everywhere I go, it reminds me that the Father's goodness and his patience and his love and his mercy, it endures throughout all generations. And this is the psalm that I have with me every day. Thank you. Thank you for giving this opportunity. Thank you.
Thank you, sister. Thank you for sharing. Yes, this is such a blessing today to see how all of us, how Elohim has helped us all through the scriptures. Sometimes when we hear, when we're put on the spot like this to share, sometimes we don't think. We may, you know, kind of freeze, but as we settle in and think about the goodness of Elohim and what we've read, then we find the things that has helped us. And this also helps us to give him thanks even now. So thank you, sister. Yes, Psalms 100. It's your anthem. It helps you every day. Reminds you to be thankful for the things in your life, the tragic and the good. When you said the tragic and the good, that takes maturity, and that's how we have to be. And I know Brother Sylvain, on the line, he has expressed those type of things too. Yeah, we have to really learn to be thankful, because the scripture says all things work for good to those who love Elohim. So no matter what's going on, Elohim has us. We're in his everlasting arms, and when things seem to be going wrong, we have to trust him, right? So thank you for sharing. There's one I would like to share too. That's it's short. It's in Isaiah 44. I really appreciate this verse. It helps me. It's been what kind of helped me understand who Elohim is. You know, I'm from a Protestant background in my younger years, up until I was about my late 20s. From my early adolescent years, from 9 years old, I would say 9-10 years old, to the time I was about early 20s, I was in the Protestant world, and the way sometimes they speak of Elohim is not really the way the Bible speaks, especially those of us that are from other groups that have idols and that kind of thing, and they kind of show this mythical idea of who the Elohim of the Bible is, which is blasphemous. But the Elohim of the Bible is not a person. Not a man. He is creator of the heavens and the earth. And as it says here, thus in Isaiah chapter 44, verses 6, it says, "Thus saith the Eternal, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Eternal of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no Elohim. And who as I shall call and shall declare it and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people and the things that are coming and shall come? Let them show unto them." So it says, "Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told you from that time and have declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there an Elohim? Is there a power besides me? Yeah, there is no power. There is no Elohim. I know not any." So for me, in my searches, this has helped me understand the nature of Elohim. Not to think of him the way I've heard others speak with him, or the way other religious groups would make idolatrous have idolatrous expressions of him, either in words or in some physical structure. Now I know, through this it helps me know that Elohim is the first, not just the first person, but he's the very first that exists and has no beginning, has no end, and that he is the last, or the Aaron in the Hebrew, which means the everlast, which means the ever. So And of course the word first meaning the Rishon, being the first. So, and also reflected in the book of Revelations, in a few other places in the book of Revelation, New Testament, where it says, "I am the Alpha, I am the Omega," or "I am the beginning, I am the end, I am the first, I am the last." So that showing is a very important thing. And someplace else in Isaiah, Elohim asserts that same knowledge of himself through Isaiah also. So that has helped me to be grounded in my faith, to search out and recognize who Elohim is. And that has helped me a lot, strengthens my faith and enabled me to hope and trust in Him. That's it, brothers and sisters. Thank you so much for this time of sharing. Any closing remarks before we end this portion? Go ahead, brother.
Just a quick remark regarding what you just said, or what you just read, caught my attention. There's a part where the Eternal says, there's no power before me. That says a lot. See, for us believers who's worried about things, what it says, there's no power before me. There's no power. That means He's the only power. There's no power. Everything, the devil can flex and act like he's powerful, and all these, I mean, these characters, these deities are powerful to us because we don't know those things. We are frail. But what the Eternal says, it says, there's no power before me. So He's the ultimate power. So why should we be afraid? Why should we be afraid? That's something we have to be taking very seriously. We say a lot, but like I always tell my brother, trust is the thing. Without trust, everything that we're doing is a waste of time. Trust is very important. Trust is extremely important in dealing with the Eternal.
Period. Absolutely.
Mm-hmm.
That's why when I speak of myself, I never speak of myself. Because people go, you are so faithful. You are so dedicated. I said, my faith or my trust is very small. And I try to let people know that. Because I reflect on what our master says. If you have faith or you have trust as a grain of the seed of mustard seed, you can say to the mountain or this tree, be removed, and it will be done. Then we're talking about some type of faith. And that, he knows this, and that's the faith in his sight that's small as a grain of a mustard seed. Yet there's so many people, they think they have so much faith, and they don't realize what Yeshua is calling us to. He's calling us to an incredible faith that if we should have it, when by His grace attend to it, if He finds us faithful to attain to it, we will be able to do those things that we saw the apostles and others do. These things are absent from us a lot simply because we don't really have that faith. But we should not despair, but keep asking for it. But we have to learn to look at ourselves in that mirror. See, that's what we just did there. When we see that verse and see, wow, look at what it says, right? Then we go back and say, wow, I really need to have that trust. You know, that's how it ought to be. Go ahead, Brother Felix. So thank you, Brother Zavain, for saying that. And Brother Felix, I know you had something to say. Go ahead.
Yeah, so what I see here is a call for everything that we say as far as humanity is concerned. For the simplest thing that I mentioned, which is not so simple, for Abraham to come to faith, it's just a sorting out of righteousness versus unrighteousness, as he called for his father to stop worshiping the idols and stuff like that, serve the one who created the heavens and the earth. As our brothers just point out about the power of the Most High, there's no powers, because when Elijah had to come before the people to show who after the drought and so on, and I believe it was after the drought, but at the time when they had to prepare a sacrifice, prepare a sacrifice to see who's going to respond. We know that the enemy has something they allowed him to do, but at this point, to prove a point that who is the might here, he shuts off all the other powers that he called. Whether they're good or bad, they are under him. But in this case, he was saying, who is Elohim? By strength, the one who responded by fire to consume that was a challenge, right? The sacrifice, he is the one who's the power. So that's basically it. So everything that we see here, where the prophets are around, was a call for salvation, call to turn away from wrong. Abraham, on the other hand, was telling his family, his kin, to turn away from wrong. So the God, so what we call the repentance was being taught from way back. Because since you're the one who read first, Brother Jackson. So I'm pointing out based this thing on repentance, but it can be based from everything that is righteous. Just like it just start with you talking about repentance, but everything sort of like different flavors in the Most High service. We can speak about spiritual gifts. We can speak about it, but it all you can find all the goodness. Several, many, like I'm not saying countless, but several things in Scripture. It has to do with repentance. It has to do with the Most High's power, redemption. It has to do with everything that is righteous. But it's just a bunch of righteous things to tell us to cleave ourselves, separate ourselves from wickedness, and serve the Most High.
Yep, that's what he's the first. He has a purpose. He created us to be his own, to be his family. He is the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes his name. And when all of this is done, he's going to have his family. You know, we could choose to either choose life and do it, fear him, recognize who he is, his infinite greatness, turn from all evil, love him, you know, trust in him for his mercy through his everlasting arm, his Son and his Spirit, and be that family that will be translated into his kingdom. His kingdom already exists. This kingdom of darkness that we're presently in is like a little spot, is like a little bacteria drop in his entire kingdom that has always existed, you understand? Has always existed. This little darkness, when I say darkness, I'm talking about evil, came about through the fall of some of the angels, Satan, you know, and through Adam and Eve and those. But so that little bit of darkness is like evil is like a little speck. And it only exists by his grace. He could eliminate it at all times. But from it, he's taking little sparks here, sometimes bigger, sometimes smaller, from generation to generation, out of this sinful world. He's taking everything that cleans itself from this sinful world, this little speck, and translates it into his endless, infinite, everlasting kingdom. And when all said and done, whatever chooses not to be translated into, be brought over into his kingdom, will be forever destroyed, erased as if they never existed. You understand? So you're right. Yeah. So all of this journey that we read from Genesis to the book of Revelation, which covers things past, things present, things beyond, is all to work that out. That in the end, Elohim will have his united people living in him with no more darkness, no more sin, none of this evil stuff. So, mm-hmm. Yes, brethren, thank you so much for this, I would say, a mosaic teaching presentation with a mosaic of different perspectives from all of you, all saying things from the Spirit. No nonsense was said today, as always with us, right? It's just the pure word. And I thank Elohim for giving each one of you, each one of us, that touch, tug in our hearts and minds to say our praises to him. Thank you for listening. So we will end the recording here and continue with the service.